Originally, this series was supposed to be 6 weeks. However, at the 6th week, I discovered that Sue's story wasn't finished yet. There were some loose ends that needed to be taken care of. The bonus week, or week 7, ties up the loose ends by clarifying repentance, boundaries, restoration, and trust as we continue Sue's story. Sue decided to sell the large mansion that she lived in with Josh and bought something a little more manageable for herself. She found a cute, brand new construction that would meet her needs and felt like home. But there was one problem. There had been so much rain, the yard could not be landscaped. It was a complete mud pit. The builder promised to landscape it when the weather dried up, and Sue really wanted that house, so she signed the contract. Sue was very careful on the day of the move to lay down tarps over the beautiful cream carpet. She cleared the driveway of mud and had the movers wear little booties over their shoes to keep everything clean. She purchased a mud scraper to put on the front porch and made a cute sign that read, "Use me, please." Sue worked hard putting her new house together and decorated it just the way she wanted. A few days after Sue got settled into her house, her friend Benita came to visit. Benita couldn't believe the mess of a yard with all the mud around, but the house itself looked just like Benita would have imagined Sue would want. When she stepped onto the porch, Benita saw the sign and the mud scraper. But Benita looked at her brand new leather shoes and thought the mud scraper would ruin them. She reasoned with herself that they didn't have that much mud on them to matter and rang the doorbell. When Sue opened the door to her friend, she was excited to show off her efforts. She welcomed Benita into the house and gave her the grand tour. They finished in the kitchen with a cup of coffee and some warm muffins that Sue had baked for her friend. The conversation flowed as Sue shared all that had happened since she escaped the dungeon. When it was time for Benita to leave, Sue walked her friend to the door and waved goodbye. She opened the door to go back into the house and saw mud tracked through her whole house. She couldn't believe it. She did her best to clean it up, but some stains just would not come out. The next day, Benita came over again. Sue greeted her at the door and asked Benita to take off her shoes before she came in the house. Sue explained that it had rained hard the night before and there was no way to get from the car to the house without getting muddy shoes. Sue also explained that mud had been tracked through the house the day before and she wanted to keep the carpet as clean as possible. There are many options as to how the rest of the story could go, but I'm going to suggest a few. Option 1. Benita sees the mud on her shoes and sees the stains on Sue's carpet. Benita apologizes for her thoughtlessness the day before, takes off her shoes, and offers to pay to have the carpet professionally cleaned. They go inside and have another muffin with coffee and continue to enjoy their friendship. Option 2. Benita sees the mud on her shoes and sees the stains on Sue's carpet. She apologizes for the stains on the carpet and even offers to have the carpet cleaned, but does not take off her shoes. Sue does not have to let Benita into her house if she doesn't want to take off her shoes. Benita could have a great excuse for not wanting to take off her shoes. Maybe she has a hole in her sock. Or maybe she has really bad foot odor and is embarrassed about that. Whatever the reason, if she doesn't want to take off her shoes, Sue does not have to let her in her house. Sue can offer to bring the coffee to the front porch. They can enjoy their friendship from the porch, but the coffee will cool faster and the fellowship will not be as sweet. Option 3. Benita sees the mud on her shoes and sees the stains on Sue's carpet, but instead of apologizing, she yells at Sue. She takes offense at being asked to take off her shoes, and she yells, "I can't believe you. I came over to spend time with you, and all you care about is your precious carpet and my shoes. Benita storms off to her car and leaves Sue stunned on the porch, wondering what went wrong with her simple request. Sue's house, with her cream-colored carpet, is like our hearts. We want to keep our hearts from getting mud tracked through it by the carelessness of others. But we live in a sinful world with sinful people, and life happens to us. When someone tracks mud through the house of our heart, we have options. Just like Sue, who met Benita at the door and told her how she had tracked mud through her house, we can tell our offender how they have tracked mud through our heart. This is confrontation, which we talked about last week. Remember, confrontation is giving the offender the opportunity to repent. It's giving them a choice to use the key to get out of the dungeon or to stay where they are. Sue confronts by bringing Benita's muddy shoes to her attention. If Benita takes off her muddy shoes, this is repentance. Repentance is changing the way we think, which results in a change in behavior. What we believe or think determines how we feel, which drives our behavior. If we change what we think or believe, it will produce a different behavior. Benita originally did not think that the mud on her shoes would cause any problems. Benita was willing to repent or change her thinking when she saw the stains on the carpet caused by her muddy shoes. Her behavior changed as a result of her changed thinking when she took off her shoes. Benita taking off her shoes is the evidence of her repentance. Repentance has several characteristics that help us to have evidence or proof that repentance has occurred. The first characteristic of repentance is having a broken and contrite heart. This means feeling the weight of the sin. Benita should feel some sorrow for the damage caused by her neglect. The second characteristic of repentance is a willingness to take responsibility for their own behavior. Benita can own her sin of neglect and selfishness and expect consequences, like paying for a professional to clean the carpet. The third characteristic of repentance is a willingness not to offend again. This means that the offender is willing to do whatever it takes to not sin again, including getting counseling, accountability, discipleship, etc. Benita can be careful to take off her shoes before entering Sue's home again. Repentance is not out of self-pity. Statements like, "It's always my fault," or "I'm such a failure," are really excuses to not change. If Benita turned this into a martyr situation, she is really not taking any responsibility. Repentance does not throw guilt back on the victim and doesn't blame the victim. No one can make us do anything or respond in any way without our permission. Each person is responsible for his or her own behavior. If Benita tries to blame Sue for her actions, such as, "You should have had a bigger sign," or make Sue feel guilty by saying, "You shouldn't be so materialistic about your house," then she is not repentant. Repentance is not out of anger, but out of humility. Our offenders can have the right words, but the wrong attitude. If Benita's response is, "Fine, I'll take off my shoes, but don't expect me to do that again," she is not repentant. She has the right action of taking off her shoes, but not the right attitude. And finally, repentance claims no rights while asking mercy for a wrong done. Many times, offenders will claim rights to privacy when there has been infidelity, or claim rights to trust with finances when money has been mishandled. If Benita agrees to take off her shoes this time, but claims the right to make that decision the next time, she is not repentant. Part of repentance is restitution. Restitution is an effort to make right a wrong done. In Benita's case, offering to clean up the mud or pay for it to be cleaned is restitution. Paying for a victim's counseling, paying for damages done, replacing broken items, etc. are all examples of restitution. Restitution helps to make repentance feel more genuine and sincere, but can't always be done. Some things simply cannot be undone. Restoring a child's innocence after being abused cannot happen. There is no money that can be paid to fix or replace a broken heart from infidelity. There is no way to take back hurtful words that have been said. There is no way to make restitution for some wrongs done. In these cases, restitution is ultimately found at the cross, where Jesus shed his innocent blood for every wrong done. But what if Benita does not repent? If Benita does not repent by taking off her shoes, Sue can set a boundary and not let Benita in her house. If your offender does not repent, you too can set a boundary and not let them in the house of your heart. For some people, boundaries seem mean and unkind, even unchristian. But boundaries are actually God's idea. We see boundaries in creation, where God told the water where to stop and the land where to begin. God set a boundary between night and day. The whole book of Leviticus is all about boundaries. It gives us boundaries about who we can marry, who we can have sex with, boundaries for how business is to be conducted, and even boundaries in how to worship God. Every relationship needs appropriate boundaries. Let's think about our hearts as a house to show how boundaries work. Inside a real house, we have rooms that serve different purposes. I'm going to use examples from my childhood home to explain boundaries in relationships. The first room in my home is the foyer. People come into the foyer who have come to the house to drop something off or to pick something up or to give a brief message. They come in out of the cold or the heat, but they are not planning to stay long. The living room is the next room. This room was not a room where children played. It was a formal setting, kept clean to be guest ready at any time. In your living room, you are the host. You may share some food or drink, but the conversation will only go so deep, and the time spent will only be so long. People are civil and polite with each other here, but you, as the host, are in control of what happens and when the gathering ends. The next room is the dining room. This is also a formal setting, but also a place of fellowship and sharing. There is a whole meal that is shared together, and conversation can range from surface to deep. As the host, you are still in control of where the conversation goes, how long the meal will take, and what topics will be discussed. The next room is the family room. This is a place of comfort and ease in relationship. In this room, your friend takes off their shoes and feels at home. It's not always guest ready, but it's always friend ready. The kitchen is a place where your friend sees your dirty dishes and doesn't care, but may offer to help you wash them. Food is prepared and shared with equal effort with your friend. The conversations go deeper and are more real and genuine. People who came for a meal in our kitchen were treated like family. They were expected to serve themselves and help to clean up afterwards. The other rooms in the house were the bedrooms. These are the rooms of most intimacy. These are the rooms where secrets are shared, confidentiality is the highest, and privacy is the greatest. Outside the house is the front porch. This is a place where conversation can be superficial, but can easily be ended by either party. If you have seating on your front porch, you may talk for a while with your neighbor about the happenings in your community or just about the weather, but either party can end the conversation by giving a reason to go inside. The last place is the sidewalk or curb of your yard. These conversations are usually with passersby and are typically superficial and short. The relationship is friendly and light, but with no opportunities for conflict to arise or offenses to occur. Now, there may be other rooms in the house of your heart. These are just some examples. Think about who you have allowed into each part of your heart. Have people been allowed into rooms of your heart that they have not earned? Have they been kept away from rooms where they should be allowed? Where have you allowed your offender to be in the house of your heart? Is that an appropriate room for them? What do you need to do differently to move them to a more appropriate place in your house? To move from one place in the house of our heart to another is dependent on trust. As Christians, we may have been led to believe that we should trust other people, especially if they are people in authority, spiritual leaders, our spouse, or just people claiming to be Christians. The reality is, God never commands us to trust another human being. He knows that every one of us is sinful and capable of anything given the right set of circumstances. The only person God commands us to trust is God Himself. However, in Proverbs, God calls us to find and be in relationship with trustworthy people, people who have proven that they are worthy of our trust. Author and researcher Brené Brown uses the acronym BRAVING to explain the anatomy of trust. B stands for boundaries. There is a mutual respect for the boundaries that have been set in the relationship. R stands for reliability. This means that the person does what they say they will do when they say they will do it every time. A is for accountability. This means that I agree to be accountable for my actions, and you also agree to be accountable for your actions. V stands for the vault. This is about confidentiality. This means that you allow my story to be mine to tell, and I allow your story to be yours to tell. I won't tell your story, and you won't tell my story. I is for integrity. Brené says that integrity is choosing courage over comfort, and integrity is practicing values, not just professing them. N stands for non-judgment. Brené says that this is about being able to ask for and receive help and give it in return. Brené says that if we think we are weak, if we need help, then we also, deep down inside, believe that everyone who has asked for our help is also weak. G stands for generosity. This is choosing to think the best of each other instead of assuming the worst. If boundaries are broken, trust is broken. If there is no reliability or reliability is sketchy, one cannot trust. If there is no accountability, there is no trust. If there is a break in confidentiality, there is a break in trust. If there is no integrity, there is no trust. If we can only give help but not ask for it, we don't really trust. If we think the worst instead of the best, we will not trust. But trust is not an all or nothing kind of thing. We can trust someone in some areas, but not in others. You may trust one friend to be reliable with what she says she will do for you, but you also know that she will talk behind your back. You may have another friend who is not reliable, but you know can keep a secret. The people we keep on our front porches or in our living rooms are the people who have few characteristics of trust. The people we bring into our family rooms and our kitchen are those who have more characteristics of trust. The ones in your bedroom should have all the characteristics of trust. People may start on your front porch or in your living room, but as the relationship grows and trust is built, you may invite them deeper into your house. However, if trust is broken, then you may move the friendship to a less intimate part of your house. Someone who was once welcome in your family room or kitchen may be relegated to the living room or front porch after an offense. The final concept I want to talk about is restoration. Restoration is the healing of a break in the relationship. When a bone has been broken and properly set and healed, that restored place in the bone actually becomes the strongest part of the bone. The same is true in restored relationships. That healed place becomes a source of strength for the relationship. Restoration requires repentance and forgiveness. If there is forgiveness but no repentance, the offended one has done their part, and it is up to the Holy Spirit to bring the offender to repentance. You can offer the opportunity for repentance through confrontation, but it is the Holy Spirit's job to work repentance in each of us. If repentance happens, but there is no forgiveness, the offender has done their job, and the issue of forgiveness is now between the offended one and the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to now work in the offended one to bring them to repentance of their unforgiveness and resentment. Restoration ideally happens when there has been confrontation, repentance, restitution if possible, appropriate boundary setting, and trust building. Confrontation, repentance, restitution, and boundary setting can happen in a single conversation. Trust building takes time. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. Forgiveness is free, but trust is earned over time. It takes time to see if the words of repentance are genuine. It takes time to see if there is effort made to not offend again. It takes time to see if pride will manifest in blame, guilt tripping, or rights claiming. It takes time to see if the characteristics of repentance are authentically evident and to build the anatomy of trust back into the relationship. When that happens, you can invite your once upon a time offender further into your house as trust is built. Remember, we can always forgive because we can always trust God to be the best judge. We can trust Him with our case files. We can trust Him to bring our offender to repentance in His time and in His way. And we can restore the relationship with our offender when we have forgiven and there has been repentance and trust has been rebuilt.